Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. Appreciate this time of worship that we've been able to participate in together. Before we get into our study today, I want to tell you about a dream that I had last night. I was called into the office over here by the elders for a meeting, and they informed me that I had been traded for another preacher. They told me the church that I was going to go to, didn't know where it was, never heard of it before. I looked it up on Google Maps, and it was in the northwest corner of Wisconsin. So I guess I could say that I'm really happy to be here today. We're going to be studying in Luke, the 24th chapter. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along with us this morning, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at a story that's found in verses 13 through 35. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to get it out and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 35. When we look at the first couple of verses, as we read just a few moments ago, in this story that's found in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, we find two disciples of Jesus. They're walking down a road that goes from the city of Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. The Bible tells us that Emmaus was about 7 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. As they were walking down the road together, in verse number 14, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. We'll pause right there for just a moment. What had happened? What were they talking about? What were the recent events that they were discussing as they walked down the road together? If we skip down just a little bit in Luke chapter 24 to verses 19 through 24, Luke actually gives us some insight into the conversation that they were having as disciples of Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about their Lord, their Master, their teacher. In verse 19 specifically, they were talking about Jesus' identity. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. In verse 20, they were talking about his death, his crucifixion, which had taken place 3 days prior, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Then you look at verses 21 through 24, they were discussing this mysterious report that they had heard that day that the body of Jesus was missing. The body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. Some women had went to the tomb earlier that morning. They saw a vision of angels, but Jesus' body wasn't there. The angels told the women that Jesus was still alive. And so the disciples went back to check that out to see if that was true. The Gospel of John tells us that it was Peter and John who went to the tomb, and they found it to be true. Jesus' body wasn't there, and nobody had seen him at this point. I imagine that they were confused by that. I imagine that they didn't quite know what to make of that. You look at the first couple verses of this story in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and we find what these two disciples are doing. But that's not the main emphasis of this text. That's not the main idea of this story that we find in the Gospel of Luke. This story is not primarily about what these two disciples are doing. This story is about what happens to these two disciples as they walk down the road to Emmaus. You look at the next verse, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 15. The Bible says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Can you imagine what this would have looked like? You have the two disciples who were walking side by side, going from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus, and all of a sudden a third traveler joins them. It's Jesus. Jesus himself drew near to them. He came close to them and began to walk with them. Jesus Christ walked with them in his resurrected state, step for step, as they drew closer and closer to the village of Emmaus. Have you ever read through a Where's Waldo book before? I don't know about you, but sometimes that can be pretty frustrating for me. It's a puzzle like this one. The book is filled with these kind of puzzles where you have all kinds of different people and they're doing all kinds of different things. In that puzzle, you're supposed to find a tall, slender, brown-haired man wearing a shirt that has red and white stripes on it. For me, it can be pretty frustrating since I'm colorblind. It's hard to find Waldo in those pictures. For me, I don't know about you, where's Waldo can be a very difficult question to answer. As Christians, sometimes there's an even more difficult question for us to answer, a question that's a whole lot more difficult than where's Waldo, and that's the question, where's Jesus? In life, you know this as well as I do, we go through so many different kinds of trials. We go through so many different kinds of tribulations. We go through so many different kinds of difficulties. Sometimes in the midst of those trials that we go through, we ask this question, don't we? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in the midst of this suffering? Where's Jesus in the midst of this great pain and hurt that I'm feeling inside of my heart? I believe that Luke chapter 24 and verse 15 contains the answer. I want to suggest to you this morning that the words of Luke 24 and verse 15 are just as true for you and me as we walk down the path of life as they were for these two disciples walking down the path to Emmaus. Where is Jesus in our daily lives? Where is Jesus when we're hurting? Where is Jesus when we're suffering? Jesus Himself draws near to us. As Christians, Jesus is not distant from us. Jesus draws near to us. Jesus comes close to us and He walks with us, not just when it's easy for Him, not just when it's convenient for Him, but He walks with us every step of the way. You and I need to live our lives constantly overwhelmed by the reality that Jesus is present in our lives. Jesus draws near to us. Jesus walks with us every single day, every step of the way. I want us to spend some time exploring that as we walk throughout Luke, the 24th chapter together. Just like Jesus drew near and walked with the two disciples down the road to Emmaus, let's think about how Jesus draws near to us and walks with us down the path of life. Number one, Jesus is present with us even when we don't recognize it. We read in verse number 15 just a moment ago that as these two disciples are walking and talking down the road, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But notice what the Bible says in the next verse, verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Maybe this is a result of their own spiritual blindness. Or maybe this is something that God is doing. This is a way that He is acting in His sovereignty. Regardless of what the cause is, we see the result. Jesus is drawing near to them. Jesus is walking with them. And they don't even recognize it. As disciples of Jesus, they don't even recognize their master. They don't even recognize their Lord. They don't even recognize their teacher. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't there. Jesus is present in our lives even when we don't recognize it. As we said just a few moments ago, sometimes we ask that question, where is Jesus? We feel like Jesus is distant from us. We feel like Jesus has left us. We feel like Jesus has forsaken us. We look around in the midst of the trials that we go through and we don't see Him. We don't recognize Him. Based on verse number 16, we can be confident that even if we don't feel it, even if our emotions are not saying it, even if we don't see it, even if we don't recognize it, Jesus Himself draws near to us and walks with us down the path of life. Our feelings are not always accurate. Our feelings and emotions can sometimes be very deceitful. We might feel like Jesus has left us, but the reality is He is continuing to walk with us. Number two, Jesus is present in our lives, according to verse 17, even when we're sad. Jesus initiates the conversation with these two disciples as they're walking down the road together. Notice verse 17, He asks them the question, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? In other words, what are you guys talking about? What is this conversation that you're having? What's the topic of conversation? Before they said anything audibly, before they said anything in words, you could see how they were feeling written all over their faces. The Bible says that they stood still. They're walking down the road to Emmaus, but when Jesus asked them that question, it caused them to stop in their tracks. They were standing still. Look at the next two words. Looking sad. If we were there on the road that day, you could look at them and know that something was bothering them. You could see the sorrow and the distress written on their faces. Maybe they even had tears streaming down their cheeks. As they reflect on and as they're talking about what's happened over the last few days, how their master was crucified and now his body was missing, their hearts were broken. They stood still looking sad. But guess what? Jesus is still there. Jesus is still drawing near to them. Jesus is still walking with them. And the same thing is true in our lives. Jesus is present in our lives even when we're sad, even when our hearts have been broken. Have you ever had a fair-weather friend? Have you ever had a friend who was only there for you when things were going well, when everything was going your way, and then when it got difficult, the friend disappeared? We need to know that Jesus is not that kind of friend. Jesus is not a fair-weather friend. Jesus draws near to us and He walks with us, not just when things are easy, not just when things are going well, not just when everything is going our direction and things couldn't be better, everything in our lives is perfect, we have absolutely no complaints whatsoever. Jesus draws near to us and walks with us even when we're sad, even when our hearts are broken, even when we have tears streaming down our cheeks. Number three, Jesus is present in our lives when our hopes have been shattered. We said just a moment ago that Jesus is initiating the conversation. You combine verse 17 with verses 18 through 24, and Jesus asks them a couple of different times, "What are you talking about?" And then He digs for more information. He wants to give them a chance to articulate, to put into words the feelings that were inside of their hearts, the feelings that were written on their faces. One of the disciples named Cleopas speaks up and engages with Jesus in this conversation. He informs Jesus that they're talking about what everybody else is talking about. They're talking about Jesus, which is kind of ironic, isn't it? You have these two disciples of Jesus. They're talking to Jesus about Jesus, and they don't know it. But they're talking about Jesus' identity. They're talking about Jesus' crucifixion. They're talking about the mysterious report that they had heard that day that Jesus' body was missing, that He was nowhere to be found. A vision of angels had said that He was alive. When you look at verse 21, the first sentence there in verse 21, we find a phrase that describes to us how these disciples felt about what had happened over the last 3 days. "But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." These two disciples had high hopes for Jesus. They had hoped that Jesus was finally the one who would redeem Israel. They had hoped that Jesus was the one who would free them from Roman rule and once again allow Israel to be an independent state, to not be ruled by anybody, but to rule themselves. They reflect back on what's happened over the last few days, the crucifixion of Jesus, His burial, and now His body is missing. Everything that they had hoped for came crashing down on top of their heads. Everything that they had hoped for shattered into a million pieces. But guess what? Jesus is still there. Jesus is still present. He's still drawing near to them. He is still walking with them. The same is true for us. Jesus is present in our lives even when our hopes have been shattered. Have you ever broken a dish in the kitchen before? It makes you sick to your stomach, doesn't it? It's a terrible feeling, especially when that dish would be important to your wife or significant other. Maybe you've just washed it, dried it, you're going to put it in its spot. Something distracts you, it slips out of your hands somehow, and it shatters on the floor into hundreds of pieces. Have you ever had that happen to something that you hoped for? We all have different things that we hope for in life, don't we? When it comes to certain situations, maybe it's a person who's sick or battling against some kind of illness. Maybe it's a relationship, some kind of difficulty that's involved in a relationship. We all hope for different things as we walk throughout life on a daily basis. Have you ever had those hopes shattered? Have you ever watched everything that you hoped for come down on top of your head and shatter into a million pieces? It's painful, isn't it? It's difficult to deal with, but we need to recognize, even when our hopes have been shattered, Jesus is still there. Jesus is still present. He's still drawing near to us. He is still walking with us. And then number four, we find in this passage that Jesus is present in the Scriptures. As Jesus is informed by Cleopas about this conversation that they're having, notice that Jesus rebukes them in verse 25. He calls them foolish. He says that they're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. According to that rebuke, these two disciples shouldn't have been sad. When they thought back over what happened over the last few days, their hearts shouldn't have been broken. Their hope should not have been shattered. Why is that? Continue into verse number 46. Verse 26, they should have known that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory. They should have known that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer, to die, to be buried, to be raised on the third day, and then subsequently enter into His glory, because that's the message that is predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Based on their knowledge of the Scriptures, they should have expected those things to happen. They should have known that those things were going to happen. But Jesus doesn't just rebuke them and then leave it at that, does He? You look at the next verse, verse number 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. As Jesus rebukes them, He also offers them an explanation. He systematically walks through the Scriptures, beginning with Moses at the beginning of the Old Testament and going through the prophets at the end of the Old Testament, and He interprets to them in those writings, in those Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Not only pointing to specific passages like Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 that predict or prophesy the Christ, how the Christ is going to suffer, but also identifying Himself as the centerpiece of the meta-narrative of God's chosen people, Israel. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in a Bible study that was led by Jesus? Can you imagine what it would have been like to have the master teacher teach you about Himself? Imagine the text that they would have walked through. Imagine the connections that they would have made. Imagine the light bulbs that would have been turned on. Before these two disciples recognize that Jesus is present with them physically, Jesus wants them to know that He is present in the Scriptures. He's present in the revelation that God had given to the people of that day. And the same thing is true today. Jesus is present in the Scriptures. Every time we open up the Word of God, we come face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible, like some might believe or propagate, the Bible is not just a rule book. The Bible is not just a list of rules. On the other extreme, the Bible is not just a love letter that's been written by God to His people. Do you know what the Bible is? Do you know what the Bible is all about from cover to cover? First and foremost, the Bible is all about Jesus. All 66 books point us to one individual, and that's Jesus Christ. I've heard it put this way. The Old Testament tells us that Jesus is coming. In the New Testament, the first four books, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us that Jesus has come. From the book of Acts to the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, they teach us that Jesus is coming back. And they give us all the information that we need in order to be prepared for that day. Do you feel distant from Jesus? You feel like there's some separation between you and Jesus? That might be the case because your Bible has remained closed for too long. Maybe we feel distant from Jesus. Maybe we feel a separation from Jesus because we've allowed our Bibles to collect a little too much dust. Jesus is present every time we open up the pages of God's Word. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing to think about how Jesus is present in our lives? How He draws near to us and walks with us every step of the way. Jesus is present with us even when we don't recognize it. He's present with us even when we're sad. He's present with us when our hopes have been shattered. He is present in the Scriptures from cover to cover. I want us to think about one question as we close, and that's how should we respond? How should we respond to the presence of Jesus in our lives? How should we respond to this amazing and beautiful reality? Well, when you look at Luke chapter 24, how did these two disciples respond to the presence of Jesus? Do you think that we would do well to respond in the very same way that they did? Number one, in response to the presence of Jesus in our lives, we should have a desire to spend time with Him. I imagine it only felt like a few moments. I imagine it only felt like a few minutes, but in reality, it was probably several hours. In verse 28, they eventually come to the village of Emmaus. They eventually arrive at their destination, and the Bible says that Jesus acted as if He were going to go on farther. Jesus acted like He was going to keep walking down the road. The two disciples didn't want Him to do that. The two disciples didn't want Him to go further. They did not want Jesus to keep walking down the road. They wanted to spend more time with Jesus. Notice in verse 29, they urged Him strongly. This isn't just a request or a suggestion. They're on their hands and knees begging Jesus. They're urging Him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." They want to spend more time with Jesus. And one thing we need to know about Jesus is that Jesus stays where He's wanted. That's what He does here. At their request, Jesus goes into one of their homes. They sit down at the table together. They begin to share a meal together. In that, the course of that meal, the blindness that we talked about in verse 16 is reversed. They recognize that it's Jesus, their master, their teacher, sitting at their table. Spending more time with Jesus removed the spiritual blindness from their eyes. And in just the blink of an eye, Jesus vanished from their sight. How should we respond to the presence of Jesus in our lives? We should have a desire to spend more time with Him. I'm afraid that sometimes a question that we oftentimes ask in work or our hobbies or school oftentimes bleeds over into our relationships with God. What do I have to do to be okay in my relationship with God? What's the bare minimum that I can do and still be okay spiritually? What are the minimum requirements that I have to meet to still be considered a faithful Christian? You look at this text and you have to realize that that's the wrong question. When we recognize that Jesus is present in our lives, it's not about what I have to do, it's about what I want to do. It's not I have to spend more time with Jesus, it's that I want to spend more time with Jesus. That's something that I'm on my hands and knees begging for. I want Jesus to be present in my life and I want to be present with Him. When we recognize that Jesus is always present with us, it should make us always want to be present with Him. We should respond to His presence with a desire to spend more time with Him on a daily basis. Number two, we should respond to Jesus' presence in a very balanced way. A balanced response between the heart and the head, between our feelings and our logic and reasoning. Notice that's the kind of response that they had. After Jesus vanished from their sight, I imagine them sitting back at the table just in awe of what's happened. In verse 32, they had an emotional response to the time that they spent with Jesus. Notice that they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road?" That's an emotional response to the time that they spent with Jesus. When we met them at the beginning of the text, what did they look like? They were sad. They were brokenhearted. Their hopes had been shattered. They spend time with Jesus. They sit down at the table with Jesus, and everything has changed. Now their hearts are burning within them. Now they're passionate. Now they're zealous. Now they're comforted. Why did they have that emotional response, though? Why were their hearts burning within them? Let me tell you why their hearts were not burning. Their hearts weren't burning because a religious speaker had gotten up and thrown some cliches at them. Their hearts weren't burning because they turned the lights down low and sang a 10-verse invitation song. Their hearts were burning within them. Look at verse 32. While He opened to us the Scriptures. They had an emotional response to the time that they spent with Jesus. But it was based on what they saw. It was based on what they studied in the Scriptures. It was based on a contextual, systematic, diligent study of where Jesus is present. in the Old Testament scriptures. That's a very balanced response. A balance between the heart, their hearts are burning, and their head knowing the scriptures. How should we respond to Jesus' presence? I believe we should respond in the same way. A balanced response. A balance between the heart and the head. There are two extremes here that we need to be very careful to avoid. On one extreme, you have those who are truly passionate about Jesus. They love the Lord. There's no doubt about it. They're zealous and excited about their relationships with God, but that zeal and excitement isn't based on the scriptures. It's like what Paul talks about in Romans, the 10th chapter, concerning the Jews of his day. They have a zeal for God, but what? It's not according to knowledge. On one side, we have passion, but no knowledge. But then what about the other extreme? Have you ever been here before? Where you treat the Bible, the scriptures, like an academic subject? We learn everything the Bible has to say about every topic. We can cite all the verses. We can answer all the questions. But then we don't have a love for the one who gave us the Bible in the first place. We know the Bible from cover to cover, but there's no passion. There's no zeal. There's no desire. Our hearts aren't burning within us. Instead, our hearts have grown cold, or perhaps even worse, grown lukewarm. Those are the two extremes, having a passion without knowledge and having knowledge without passion. The challenge for us is to respond in the middle, to respond in a balanced way, a balance between the heart and the head. I want my heart to burn within me. I want to be excited about my relationship with Jesus based on what the scriptures teach. And then finally, number three, how should we respond to Jesus' presence in our lives? We should have an urgency to go and tell others. Notice these two disciples in verse 33. They didn't waste any time, did they? They arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They didn't wait until the next day. They didn't say, oh, we just made that 7-mile journey. We'll wait until then. We'll get a little bit of rest and wait until the morning to make the 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem. No, they got up from the table that same hour. They made the 7-mile trip back to the city of Jerusalem. They went to where the remaining 11 apostles were found, and in verse 34, proclaimed to them a powerful message. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 5. They had spent time with Jesus. Jesus was present with them, and they had an urgency to go out and tell others about it. What about us? How should we respond to Jesus' presence? We should have that same urgency to go out and tell others about the one who is always present every step of the way. I think we sometimes overcomplicate evangelism. What about you? Maybe sometimes we're intimidated by the thought of sharing the gospel with somebody. We're intimidated by the thought of evangelizing because I don't know all the answers to all the questions that could be asked, or I don't feel adequate to explain what the Bible says in such a way that it can be understood and accepted in people's hearts and lives. We've overcomplicated it. What if we viewed evangelism the way that this text talks about evangelism? What if we viewed evangelism as a simple proclamation of the presence of Jesus in our lives? Do you think that's a message that the world needs to hear? Do you think that's a message that the world will respond to? I want to tell you about somebody who's always going to be present with you. I want to tell you about somebody, and I want you to come to know somebody who will draw near to you and walk with you every step of the way as you go throughout your life. And I know He'll do that for you because that's exactly what He's done for me. Do you think that's a message that people need to hear? From that point, we can then move on to talk about what the Scriptures teach. Whether it's inside of the assembly or outside of the assembly, whether we're speaking to those who are Christians or those who are not Christians, we should have an urgency to tell others about our Lord. It doesn't start tomorrow. It doesn't start next week. It doesn't start next month. What if we were like these two disciples and it started this very hour? I'm going to commit myself to telling others about the one who has done so much for me. It all goes back to these four words, the presence of Jesus. Just like with the two disciples walking down the road, He draws near to us. And He walks with us every step of the way. He's present in our lives even when we don't recognize it. Even when we're sad, even when our hopes have been shattered, He's present every time we open up the pages of God's Word. So where the rubber meets the road is, what are we going to do with this message? How are we going to respond to the presence of Jesus in our lives this week? Are we going to have a desire to spend more time with Him? Are we going to have a balanced response between the heart and the head? My heart's burning within me because of what I find in the Scriptures. Are we going to have an urgency to go out and tell others about the One who is always present with us? It's a beautiful reality that Jesus is always present with us. So won't you make the decision to always be present with Him? You can't do that if you're not a Christian. You can't do that if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can't do that if you're not living the life of a faithful Christian and walking in such a way that you're worthy of the calling. If you have concerns about your relationship with God this morning, don't put those off. Let's address those together. If we can study with you, pray with you, encourage you, anything we can do, just make that need known as together we stand and sing.